Well, I want to be transparent with you this morning and say that I have mixed emotions. I've been looking forward to this day for a few weeks, to coming back and being back in the pulpit and being able to share God's word with you. But I'm also disappointed because I am not 100%. As you can tell, this is not my usual rock star voice. And it's because I have a sinus infection I have been trying to get over for the last week and a half. And in God's sovereignty, for some reason, he has designed that I be weak this morning so that he can be strong. So if I look a little irritated or annoyed, it's not you. I want you to know it's because I have to blow my nose again. So after the service, I would still love to visit with you. I'll just be handing out Purell and fist bumps instead of handshakes, all right? So did you know that Michael Jordan, Shaquille O'Neal, Steven Spielberg, Jodie Foster, and Brooke Shields all have something in common? They all went back to school later in life to get a degree after they had started their careers. Jordan went back to North Carolina to earn his degree in geography. I'm sure he's using that right now. O'Neal went back to LSU to get his degree in business and later earned a master's in business education from the University of Phoenix. Spielberg went back to school at the age of 55 to earn a Bachelor of Arts from Cal State's film school. Seems ironic after he's had such success. Sometimes the Lord sends us back to school, doesn't he? To remind us of things that we need to learn. To remind us, for example, of basics such as who God is, who we really are, and how to have a relationship with him. This, in essence, is what the book of Jonah is all about. And with that, I want to invite you to open up God's word with me to the book of Jonah. If you're visiting today, or you forgot your Bible, you can borrow one of our black ESV Bibles in the chair back in front of you and turn to page 774. Today we're launching a four-week series in the book of Jonah and doing a verse-by-verse study through it. Jonah was a prophet that served the Lord during the reign of King Jeroboam II. Jeroboam was king over the northern kingdom of Israel during the divided kingdom periods, which we all studied during the story series this past year. Jeroboam was a wicked king, unfortunately. He did not love the Lord. And Jeroboam and Jonah both served around 793 to 753 BC. Israel was, in fact, so spiritually bankrupt during that season of time that the Lord also dispatched the prophets Amos and Hosea to preach repentance to his people in Israel. Now, the book of Jonah is unique in that he is one of God's prophets being sent to a foreign land to preach repentance. You see, in most cases, the prophetic books described a prophet being sent to the people of Israel. But in this situation, Jonah's unique in that he's going off to Assyria. At least that's where he's supposed to go to preach repentance. Jonah himself is unique in that he is the only prophet in Scripture to run from God. And when the book of Jonah is mentioned, many people think of Jonah himself. He's mentioned 18 times in this book. The great fish is something else that many people think of, the whale or the fish. That's mentioned only four times, or the great city of Nineveh. Many people can name Nineveh because it's mentioned nine times in the book. However, the main character or the star of the story is God. God is the star of the story, not just because he's mentioned 38 times in these four chapters, but also because the Lord has the first words in the book and the very last words in the book. In our study, we're going to see that the Lord takes Jonah back to school to remind him of at least three lessons. Number one is this, that the Lord has a deep burden for lost people. The second lesson that he wants Jonah to learn, and I think we need to be reminded of as well, is that the Lord has a compassionate patience towards people that rebel against him. The patience will run out, but he's patient for a while. The third lesson that Jonah learns, and we're going to learn in this study, is that the Lord uses his sovereign control to achieve his objectives. There are certain things we're going to see here in the coming weeks that God makes sure get done. And he has the power to do it. Here's the big idea that I hope and pray you'll see here in Jonah chapter 1. You might want to jot this down on your sermon outline that you were handed as you came in. It's this: obey right away, because God always gets his way. Obey right away, because God always gets his way. Please follow along with me as I begin reading in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Here's the first point out of four that we're going to glean today from the text of God's word. The first point on your outline is this: the Lord sometimes makes inconvenient calls. The Lord sometimes makes inconvenient calls. I want you to notice that phrase, the word of the Lord. I have it underlined in my Bible. You might want to do the same or highlight it on your iPad. You see, because as we read God's word, it's easy to just kind of go right past it and move on to the exciting stuff like the fish, right? But this phrase, the word of the Lord, is fascinating to me. And here's why. The phrase, the word of the Lord, appears 256 times in the Bible. In nearly all the examples it's used, it's the Lord speaking directly to his people or through spiritual authorities like prophets or apostles. And he's doing so to give direction as to what he wants done. Now, the Lord always speaks with authority because there is no one greater than him. He answers to no one. He is the ultimate authority in this universe. And it's for this reason that he always expects people to respond with a submission that leads to obedience. So when that phrase, the word of the Lord, is mentioned, God's people should be listening up, because direction is coming as to what he wants done. Now, it's important to know that human beings are the only part of God's creation that need a word from the Lord. Have you thought about that? Did you know that animals don't need a word from the Lord? Because animals always do what God expects them to do. Nature does not need a word from the Lord, because the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the oceans, and the mountains always do what God wants them to do. Human beings are the exception to that. It's because of our freedom to choose and our stubborn propensity to rebel against God that we always need a word from the Lord. Look again at the text with me in verse 2. This word from God to Jonah was arise and go. The verb construction in the original Hebrew is one of urgency. It's a command. It could literally be translated, go immediately. When you feel like it, or when you're in the mood, or after you work out and get in shape, or whatever, or when the weather's just right, it's go now. Notice then he says, where? Well, to Nineveh, that great city. Nineveh is interesting, and there's some things we need to know about this city to understand why Jonah acts the way that he does. Nineveh was shortly after Jonah's time, it became the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was basically a city on the rise in the 700s BC. The city was located 550 miles east of northern Israel on the Tigris River in what is now modern-day Iraq. Nineveh itself was believed to have been 2 miles in diameter, with a total population, including the suburbs, of somewhere between 300,000 to 600,000 people. which is why many scholars believe the Lord called it a great city. And as you'll hear in just a moment, it wasn't so great, actually. And that's why Jonah needed to go preach to them. But it was great as far as its size and its influence. In fact, it was perceived to be an impenetrable city because it was surrounded by a wall that was 50 feet wide and 100 feet tall. It was a military stronghold. Notice in verse 2, again, if you look at the text, God says, I want you to call out against it. Now, the Hebrew text here describes the announcing of judgment or the denouncement of sin. You see, besides the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons why I think the Lord uses people to expose the sin of others is that there is something he wants to do in the confronter as well as the offender. This is why you see this talked about in the New Testament, that in the body of Christ, elders are supposed to confront sin in the local church, but also church members are supposed to confront each other. More on this later this fall. But people need to be confronted with their sin because they sometimes don't realize they are sinning. Notice in verse 2, the reason that God wants Nineveh confronted is that their evil has come up before him. Now, the Assyrians were a very violent enemy of Israel. In fact, they frequently and regularly attacked nations in their neighborhood. They were very violent. In fact, they were very known for their wartime atrocities. They would have scoffed at the Lake Geneva Convention. They were one of the most vile, powerful, and idolatrous empires the world had ever seen. I was reading this week in a commentary journal entries from Assyrian kings that bragged about removing the skin off captives, having limbs removed and dismembering them, and they did it, and they loved it and bragged about it. Their kings were known for boasting about their power and mutilating the bodies of live captives, so much so that the prophet Nahum, who also was dispatched to preach to Nineveh about a century later, Nahum called Nineveh the city of blood. Now, it's difficult to put into perspective how scary an assignment this is for Jonah, but nonetheless, it's important. So let me do my best to attempt here to put it in perspective for you. It would be as if the Lord had called you to go be a missionary or to preach to Russia during the Cold War or North Korea. If you remember growing up in those days and how tense things were between our nations. Or it would be like, for example, being called to preach the gospel today to an Al-Qaeda terrorist group. Knowing full well the history that that group has for atrocities. And the Lord saying, I want you to go tell them about Jesus. Thus, I think one thing that we can take away from this first point, that the Lord gives us inconvenient calls, this is one application that comes to mind, and that is this: if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to settle in your heart today that the Lord sometimes calls us out of our comfort zone to do things we don't want to do. That means sometimes he calls us to deal with sin that we're scared to deal with, to confront people we don't want to confront, to serve people we don't want to serve, to go places we don't want to go, and to love people that we don't want to love, and to share the gospel with people that we quite honestly would rather see go to hell. That's what's going on here with Jonah. At least one insight I think we can take away from these first two verses is this, and that is, if you're not willing to be inconvenienced by the gospel, then you probably haven't been changed by it. See, because the Lord sometimes makes inconvenient calls, but we need to respond with obedience. Like a doctor, like a nurse, like a fireman, or a National Guardsman, we need to be on call, ready to go, and do whatever he asks. Ready to serve. Well, let's see how Jonah responded. Take a look at verse 3 with me. But Jonah, do you think this is going to end up well when the verse starts like that? God says, go do this. First word, verse 3, say it together, but. I wonder if we could fill in our own names there, you know? Lord calls you to do something. But Michael, and then what did you do, you know? But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went on board to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Here's point number 2 in your outline. Disobedience has dangerous side effects. Disobedience has dangerous side effects. As I said earlier, Jonah is one of the only Old Testament prophets to run from God. Besides being a sinner like you and me, there are at least 2 possible causes for this. The first one that comes to mind is that the Assyrians' track record for atrocities probably was having Jonah fear for his life. He might have been thinking, are you kidding, God? Do you know what they're going to do to me if I go there and preach to them? I'm dead. And it will be a long, agonizing, painful death, by the way. They'll rip my skin off first and then maybe take some fingers and toes because they love to do that. Here's a second possible cause for Jonah's disobedience, and that is, we'll see this in chapter 4 later this month. Jonah wanted the Assyrians to suffer for their sins instead of seeing them repent and get right with the Lord. You see, he didn't want them to be saved. He might have been thinking, Lord, do you have any idea what they have done to my people? They need to pay for what they've done. I don't want them saved. But it says in verse 3, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Tarshish was believed to have been a Phoenician port located 2,500 miles west, opposite direction of Nineveh, somewhere located in modern-day Spain. Interestingly, Tarshish was near the very edge of the earth at that time. It was as far west as you could go. Take a look at verses 4 through 6. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." I think there are 3 side effects of sin that we see in these verses here. This is letters A, B, and C on your outline. The first side effect of sin is loss of intimacy. Loss of intimacy. In verse 3, you'll note that phrase, away from the presence of the Lord. That's another phrase I have underlined in my Bible. It's mentioned twice in this verse, and then a third time later in this chapter. Here's something that I think we can glean from this, this phrase, away from the presence of the Lord, and that's this. When we sin, we choose independence from the Lord instead of intimacy with the Lord. We're forfeiting intimacy. This breaks the heart of God because he paid a great price in order to be close to us. He sent his only son to die for us so he could be close to us, to get rid of our sin and to deal with it so that he could have an intimate relationship with us. And so when we sin again against him, we're basically saying, no thanks. I don't want to be close to you, Lord. I'd rather have my sin instead. Here's the second side effect we see in these verses. Letter B, a hard heart. A hard heart is another side effect of sin. Notice it says in verse 5, but Jonah was fast asleep, sleeping below deck on the boat while the mariners are fighting for their lives, reveals how hard Jonah's heart had become. When we fail to repent of sin quickly, when we run from God because we love our sin more than we love Him, the scriptures talk about the hardening of the heart that makes us become desensitized to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 28:14 says this, blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. You've probably heard people say this before, that sometimes they know God wants them to do something because they have peace about it. They have peace in their heart. Well, there's several ironies in Jonah chapter 1. In fact, I even thought about calling this message a message of ironies, because there are several that I'm going to mention here today. Here's the first one. Jonah had peace when he was outside of God's will. And he was such at peace that he was asleep in the bottom of a boat during a mega storm. A storm so bad that seasoned Phoenician sailors, they were known for their expertise on the seas, were ditching cargo to save their lives. I think this just goes to show that peace in your heart is not a reliable tool for discerning God's will. The scriptures are full of examples of people that God called to do overwhelming tasks that did not have peace about it. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood, would be at least one example that comes to mind. Was it God's will that he die on the cross for our sins? Yes. Did he have peace about it on that day? I would like to say no. Here's the third side effect of sin that we see in these verses, prayerlessness. Letter C is prayerlessness. It's interesting to see the captain say, arise and call out to your God. Another thing that happens when we fail to repent of sin is that we stop praying. And that's because the shame and conviction that we feel, and this happened with Jonah, I think, too, made him not want to talk to God. God was the last person he wanted to talk to because the Lord had told him to do something he didn't want to do, and then he knew he was in sin for not doing it. But sadly, when we fail to pray, we forfeit God's power, access to his power, and we forfeit God's protection. Here's another irony. The ship's crew was praying while the prophet was sleeping. Absolutely ironic. Loss of intimacy, hardness of heart, and prayerlessness are all side effects of sin. You know, none of us would expect to abuse drugs or alcohol without it taking a toll on our physical health. Well, in the same way, having unrepentant sin in your life that you refuse to deal with takes a significant effect and has side effects on your spiritual health. The side effects of disobedience and sin should motivate us to stay right with the Lord, to say no to sin by choosing intimacy with Him, because sin hinders intimacy with the Lord, but prayerful obedience builds it. Disobedience has dangerous side effects. Let's continue reading our story in verse 7. And so they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Here's number three on your outline. Disobedience has widespread consequences. Disobedience has widespread consequences. The evil one likes to make us think that the reason the Lord doesn't want us to sin is that he's some party pooper up in heaven with a squirt gun looking to shoot anybody that wants to have any fun. Well, that's not the case. I want to tell you, loved ones, that whenever the Lord says don't sin, he's really saying don't hurt yourself. Because sin is not good for you and I. However, when we ignore this truth, when we choose to sin, we're choosing to suffer. When we choose to sin, we're choosing to suffer. Look at verse 7 with me. It says they cast lots. Casting lots was a means of determining God's will that was practiced by the Israelites in the Old Testament. It was also practiced by other countries in the ancient Middle East as a form of superstition. Although it is not clear how lots were cast, many scholars compare it to the modern-day flipping of a coin or rolling dice. Now, there are at least three consequences here in these verses that Jonah reaps for his sin. The first is, A, exposure of sin. Exposure of sin. Notice in verse 7, it says the lot fell on Jonah. In another surprising example of irony, the Lord sovereignly uses the casting of lots by pagan unbelieving sailors to expose that Jonah is the cause of the storm. Just when Jonah thought he could get away from God, that he could run far away from God, God shows him, no, I know exactly where you are. I know exactly what you're doing. You can't get away from me. Jonah forgot what David had written in Psalm 139, verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? And the answer is what? Nowhere. It's nowhere. There are several references in Scripture about the Lord exposing sin. He exposes it, I think, because he loves us and he wants us to come to repentance. Because as I said earlier, sin is not good for us. And so he brings it into the light so that we will deal with it. And so we'll be set free from the guilt and shame that we feel as a result of our sin. Jonah also suffered from, letter B, a compromised witness. The second consequence of unrepentant sin is a compromised witness. You see this in verse 8. Where did you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? Jonah's name in Hebrew means dove, and the dove is a symbol of peace. His father's name, Amittai, in the original Hebrew, means faithful and truthful. In Hebrew culture, living up to your personal name and your family name was really important. But obviously, Jonah wasn't living up to either. To make matters worse, Jonah had brought a curse on this ship instead of a blessing, which was usually expected in those days when a prophet was in your presence. Prophets would do things for the people or pronounce a blessing, and if necessary, he would preach repentance and confront sin. But a lot of folks in those days, even unbelievers, looked forward to a prophet coming because it meant God is with us and that the presence and power of God was here. But this is ironic again because having a prophet on board the ship was bad for them. That's what they're saying. That's why the captain is asking these questions. What have you done? Who are you? This is supposed to be a good thing that you're here. In a similar fashion, when we claim to know Jesus Christ but we fail to live like him, the world uses our hypocrisy as an excuse not to receive Christ. Here's the third consequence for not obeying. It's see, innocent people suffer. Innocent people suffer. Now, when I say innocent, I'm not saying they're completely sin-free. I'm saying people that didn't commit the sin or people that had no part in it suffer. You can see in verse 10, the shock of the crew when they realize that the reason their lives are in danger is because God is punishing one of his own prophets. Here's another example of irony. The ship's crew understood the seriousness of Jonah's sin more than he did. Another lie that the evil one likes to tell us about sin is that it won't hurt anybody. You can just go ahead and do it. You can get away with it. The first lie is that nobody will find out, but we already saw God exposes sin. The second lie that the evil one likes to tell us is go ahead and do it because nobody else will get hurt. But it's a lie. That's because sin has a ripple effect. Not only does it hurt us, it hurts the people around us that we care for and love. And in this case, innocent sailors were suffering because of Jonah's sin. What does this mean? Well, it means that husbands, you can't cheat on your wives and expect your sons to not be affected by it. Wives, it means you can't be unsubmissive to your husbands and expect your daughters to not be influenced by that. Children, it means you can't disobey your parents and expect your siblings to not be affected by that, especially your younger ones who are watching your example. Employees, it means you can't steal from the company and expect that your coworkers won't be impacted when the company doles out new policies and restrictions on freedoms because they can't trust anybody anymore. I could go on and on. Oh, just one more. This is a good one because this hits home for me. Parents who choose to not reconcile their marriage because you don't want to repent and get right with the Lord and save your marriage and get counseling and apply scriptures, and you choose to divorce instead, that sin has a ripple effect for generations. I have felt that one because my parents couldn't work out their issues 35, 40 years ago. I'm paying for it now when it's Christmas time or there's a birthday for my kids. Which parents do we invite over? Do we invite Dad and his wife, or Mom and her new husband? Because they both can't be in the same room together. When there's a sporting event, which grandparent gets invited when you have remarriage in the picture? That's the ripple effect of sin. And that's what I think God's word is trying to show us, is that we need to get over our selfishness and our myopic view of sin and to realize that when we choose to disobey the Lord, it affects other people. And that should motivate us to pursue holiness because we love the Lord and because we love them. No matter how hard it is, we need to work it out and get it made right. If we could grasp how wide and deep and high the love of Jesus Christ is for us, then I'm convinced that we'd realize that the consequences of sin are not worth the temporary satisfaction that sin offers. Disobedience has consequences. Let's continue reading verses 11 through 13. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will be quiet. It'll quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." Here's point number 4 in your outline. The Lord will get his way at the end of the day. Is that easy enough to remember for you? Can you teach that to your kids? The Lord will get his way at the end of the day. Here's another display of irony in Jonah chapter 1. The sailors needed to be saved from Jonah, but Jonah needed to be saved from himself. One of the repeated themes that we're going to see show up in the book of Jonah is the doctrine of God's sovereignty. We see here in these final verses of chapter 1 that God uses his power over nature and creation to see that his plans are achieved. No matter how hard the sailors rowed, that ship was not getting back to dry land until Jonah was overboard. In one of my favorite books that you've heard me reference a few times in the past year, Trusting God by Jerry Bridges, Bridges explains how God is able to bring about what he has planned. I thought I'd share this great quote with you. He explains, "No plan of God's can be thwarted. When he acts, no one can reverse it. No one can hold back his hand or bring him to account for his actions. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and works out every point to bring about the accomplishment of his will. And whatever the Lord, I would add, brings about, we can trust that it is good because God is loving and he is infinitely wise. We may not see it at the time because we are finite and we don't have all the wisdom that he has. And we are certainly not as loving or good as he is." You know, one of my first memories of learning how to submit to sovereignty was when I was about 10 years old and headed back to school. The school system I was in at the time required a physical and updated immunizations for fifth graders. And so my mom took me to the pediatrician, and after the doctor was done with his physical, he left the room and the nurse came in with a needle about the size of a submachine gun. The nurse told me that I needed to drop my drawers and bend over so that I could receive this life-saving shot that I had to have. Now, at the age of 10, I may not have had much hair on my chest yet, but I was starting to think that I was cool and that I didn't need to give up my man card before I'd even received a man card. So I politely pushed back and said, "No thanks, I'll just take it in the arm," and I gave her a gun show. Okay? To which the nurse said, "No, it needs to be given in your rear end, so bend over." I countered in once again and said, "That's all right, thanks, I can just take it in the arm. We'll just get this done and I'll be out of here." Well then, she, being very wise and experienced with macho men such as myself, said, "Well, we can do this the easy way or the hard way. You see, you can either bend over and I give you the shot in your rear, or I can go get the doctor and a few other nurses and we can hold you down and then give you the shot. It's your choice." And so after considering my options, I decided to save the nurse the trouble, realizing there were other kids that were sick in the office and they needed more help than I did. And so I thought, you know, maybe just this one time I could take it in the rear and then assert my manhood somewhere else. You know, like he did with Jonah, I think sometimes the Lord has to say to us, we can do this the easy way or the hard way. But we are going to do it my way. You see, you can submit voluntarily or involuntarily to the Lord. But in the end, you will submit. He has his ways, doesn't he? And just as I had to trust that that nurse had my best interest in mind, I need to trust, and so do we all, that the Lord, in his sovereignty, has our best interest in mind too, that he is loving, that he is infinitely wise, that he has a plan better than we can see or imagine. And for those reasons, we need to obey whenever he calls. Let's finish reading chapter 1. Follow along with me if you would in verse 14. "Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And then verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We should obey the Lord right away, because he always gets his way. Would you join me as we close in prayer? Father, I can't help but wonder if there's someone here today that's running from you. If that's true, if there's someone here or in the community center that's on the run from you, would you use this message today to show them that there's nowhere they can run and nowhere they can hide? Would you show them, Lord, that you love them so much that you want a relationship with them? And Lord, for those that are in this room or in the community center or listening online that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I ask, Father, that you would reveal Christ to them, that you would reveal their own sin to them, that you would convict them and bring them to repentance so that they would trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, so that they could have forgiveness and eternal life. And then, Lord, after they make that decision, would you prompt them to tell someone about it? Father, for those that already know Christ that may be on the run, would you bring them back into fellowship with you? Would you orchestrate circumstances and work powerfully so that they repent and they get right with you and they love you more than they love their sin? Father, we just want to take a moment right now, a moment in silence, so that we can confess any sin, anything that we've done that's caused us to run from you. Because, Lord, we don't want to leave today with anybody still on the run. So I just want to encourage you to use this time to talk to the Lord. Father, we want to praise you that 1 John 1:9 says that you are faithful and just. And when we confess our sins to you, you will cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for that great promise. Father, as we leave today, would you empower us by the Holy Spirit to live out the commitments that we've made, to apply the teaching of your word to our lives, so that our witness is not compromised, so that our sin is not exposed in order to bring us to repentance publicly, so that our hearts won't become hard, and so that we won't lose intimacy with you. Thank you once again for loving us, for being patient with us, and for pursuing us like you did Jonah. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us one last time as we sing? Thank you.